Our reading today is Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34, Treasures in Heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Janet. Well, we know that passage well, don't we? We've heard it so many times, but it is so relevant to our lives. A few weeks ago, I was talking about the life of the Spirit, the spiritual life. And pointing out that when we come to Christ, he says we are born again. Many people say that, a born-again Christian is just another subgroup of Christianity. Actually, it's not quite like that. There are people who call themselves born-again Christians as if there were other types of Christians. But actually, Jesus is saying that when we come to him, we are born again. We don't enter into a club of born-again Christians as opposed to Pentecostal Christians, as opposed to any other kind of Christians. A Christian is by definition born again. When someone comes to faith in Jesus, they are born of the Spirit. Their spirit comes into being. Their spirit comes alive, where previously it was dead and maybe crushed down. It comes into life. And so we start living the spiritual life. We start living in a life which is distinct from our physical lives, connected, but distinct from our spiritual lives, because our spiritual lives are temporary. They are going to pass away one day, as we've been thinking about today. But our spiritual lives go on forever. Our spiritual lives start to grow and build and develop in this world. We become more and more Christ-like. And the Bible says when we meet him, when we're in heaven and we see him, we'll know him. Why? Because we'll be like him. That's wonderful. So God is able to finish the work that he started in us, in building that life of the Spirit within us. And so the reason I wanted to read this passage today in Matthew 6, 19 to 34, is because it points out very, very clearly that Jesus wants us to prioritize the spiritual life. I know some people say, oh yes, you're a very spiritual person, but I'm more of a practical person, you know, and I'm more interested in the things of this world. Actually, that's a bit of a misunderstanding of what Jesus means. He wants us to prioritize the spiritual life. He knows that we have responsibilities towards our earthly mortal lives, towards our families, towards ourselves, our own physical lives. But he wants us to give a higher priority to our spiritual lives, because as I said, what's mortal is temporary, and one day it will be cast off, and what is spiritual will go on forever. The Bible says outwardly, Paul says, outwardly we're wasting away, as so many of us here know, because we experience it in our own lives. Outwardly, physically, we're wasting away. We are, aren't we? But inwardly, he says, we are being renewed day by day. Inwardly, God is working by his Spirit to bring more and more strength and more maturity to our spiritual lives. And so when we prioritize the spiritual life, this is what we do. We put ourselves in a place of dependence and trust in the God of all power and love, who works in our lives, if we know Jesus as our Savior, by his Spirit for our best good, and is able to provide, protect, and guide our lives in this world. So when we connect with God by the Spirit, we're connecting with a power that is able to take care of all the worries of our physical lives here on earth. The Bible says, for example, my God is able to supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And I know there are many people here who have experienced that. They've experienced the provision of God in this world where they didn't know where it was going to come, where whatever it was they needed was going to come from. And there are people here, many people here who have experienced the guidance of God in their lives and the care of God over their lives and the fact that God wants the best for us. We've experienced that in this world. But that happens because we're connected to the spiritual. And the more we're connected to the spiritual, and the more we draw our lives from that spiritual connection with God, the more we'll know that provision and that protection and that guidance in our earthly lives. And we'll have that expectation of heaven when our lives are over. So Jesus says, as I've already said, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, well, how's a person supposed to be born again? He's saying he's got to go back into his mother's womb and be born again. And Jesus says, well, you know, you're supposed to be Israel's teacher. What a stupid thing to say. You know, he says, I've been talking to you about earthly things, and you don't understand that. How are you going to believe if I tell you about spiritual things? You know, Nicodemus needs to open his heart and his mind to more than just the physical, to understand that Jesus is talking about spiritual things, to be born again spiritually. And 2 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16 says, I won't read the whole chapter. Verse 10 of it says, Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And he goes on to say, we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, God's Holy Spirit, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. And we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. We've got to get hold of this in our lives, in our Christian lives, so that we're not just about academic learning or intellectualism or anything like that. We're about the things that God reveals to us by his Spirit, just as he revealed to Jesus by his Spirit that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, no human being has revealed that to you. That's been revealed to you from above. That's the knowledge that changes us. And again, there are many people here who have experienced that. So we're taught by the Spirit, who explains spiritual things to spiritual people. That is, people who are connected with God, to God. But the person without the Spirit doesn't receive what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it because it's evaluated spiritually. In other words, that person is still thinking in a worldly way, in a merely human way. So someone might say, well, you know, all this stuff about being connected to the Spirit and prioritizing the Spirit and being a spiritual person and living a spiritual life, some people are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Have you ever heard that expression? Actually, the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly use we're going to be, I think. Because the more heavenly minded we are, the more spiritually minded we are, the more we will be able to feed the life of heaven into the world around us. In faith, in word, in spirit, so that we can feed others. Yeah, that's very, very important. I think, you know, we have to ask ourselves a question today about our connection with the spiritual life and about our knowledge of the Word of God. And I know people here are growing in God's Word all the time. We see it on a Thursday afternoon, Thursday evening, upstairs and down here. And we see people growing in the Spirit and growing in their knowledge of God. But I wonder, you know, if we could ask ourselves a question today. Since I became a Christian, have I grown in my knowledge of God's Word, of the Bible? Or am I still where I am in terms of my knowledge of the Bible, where I was when I first became a Christian, or shortly after I became a Christian? Have I moved on from the basic discipleship knowledge, perhaps, or even before that? Have I moved on from what I learned in Sunday school? Is my adult Christianity and my level of knowledge of the Bible, is it just where I was when I came out of Sunday school and hasn't moved since? You know, because we have a contribution to make to our growth in the Spirit. It's God who does it by His Spirit. But it's we who engage with His Word. It's we who engage with fellowship. It's we who engage with faith. It's we who engage with prayer. And in doing so, we open our hearts to the growth that God wants to bring in our lives. Why is that so important? Well, it's very important because we're not just Christians for this generation. We're not to just sit in church just for and say, yes, okay, I'm saved, and that's the end of it. All right, I can learn a bit more. We're actually meant to grow in the faith so that we can teach others the faith. People are coming to faith for the first time. They need to be taught how to live the Christian life. They need to be taught the Word of God. Can we get to a place where we live with more confidence in God's Word and more trust in God's Word in our life, and then are able to train others in it? Because I think that's in some way, that is the calling of every Christian to one degree or another, to be able to share God's truth with other people, to be able to build younger Christians up in the faith so that they come to maturity as well. And if you're thinking, I wonder if he's talking to me, yes, I'm talking to you. All right, to every individual, because I'm talking to myself as well. I need to know it so that I can feed others and build others up in the faith. That's what Andy tries to do every Thursday evening. That's what Andy's got a heart for. You know, this word that actually burns in him. And he wants to share it with other people. He wants other people to engage with it. And that's why we have the Bible discussions on Thursday night. And that's what happens in there. And that's what happens on a Thursday afternoon. And that's what happens on a Thursday evening in the discipleship group. People engaging with the word so that they'll grow in faith, so they'll become mature, so that they'll come to a place where they live in a way that they're confident about God's word, about the truth of God's word, and about the moving of the Spirit in their lives, and so they can encourage and build others up in it. You see, we concentrate a lot on nourishing our physical lives, not just in food, but everything else too, under the impulses and desires of our human nature. Right? Our human nature causes us to want to, you know, eat, appetites. Our appetites are part of our human nature, all those things. Some of that's legitimate. But the fact that our human nature is corrupted by rebellion against God causes us to overindulge those appetites. And we see that in all sorts of areas of people's lives. But Jesus makes a big distinction between physical nourishment and spiritual nourishment. This is where we're going today, because we're having communion in a minute. In presenting his body as real bread and his blood as real wine. In John 6:47-69, you have this long piece where Jesus is talking to people about bread and the provision of bread, God providing bread from heaven for the Israelites. But he's saying, actually, I'm the bread from heaven. Jesus, I'm the bread from heaven. My body is real flesh. My body is real food, and my blood is real wine. And you need to eat that flesh and drink that blood.
And people, still thinking in human terms, thinking he's talking cannibalism. And so they desert him. And Jesus actually says it quite clearly, doesn't he? He says, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. And here's the ones, you know, this is for you if you think, no, actually, we need to prioritize what happens in this world. Jesus actually goes as far as to say the flesh doesn't help at all. We can feed our flesh, we can feed our physical lives, and there's a legitimate reason for doing that. But actually, just feeding our physical lives is not going to make us fit for heaven. It's not going to make us fit for this world to live as people whose lives are connected with God and are putting out the life of God and the love of God and the truth of God into the world around us. We're just going to be feeding our physical selves. Jesus says it doesn't count for anything at all. He says, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Spirit and life, eternal life. Physical food is physical life. Spiritual food is spiritual life. And have you noticed as well that in physical terms, whatever we eat to nourish ourselves has got to die before we can eat it, hasn't it? Yeah? I couldn't think of anything that didn't have to die before we could take nourishment from it, either an animal or a plant or whatever. I don't think there's anything that doesn't have to die. And so in order to take in spiritual nourishment, something has to die. Jesus has to die so that we can take in, nourish our spirits. So he makes that distinction, and it seems that when we take communion, which we're going to do in a minute, we are representing the spiritual nourishment that we draw from our connection with God the Father through faith in Jesus, his Son, by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Taking the bread and wine does not give us, that's not the thing that gives us spiritual nourishment. It represents something. It represents us absorbing into our lives the life of God, the life of Jesus, by the power of his Spirit. That's what we're doing when we take communion. We're saying that's what we do in our everyday lives. Anyway, the disciples of Jesus in John 4, 31 to 34, when he's talking to the woman at the well, the disciples keep urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said this really interesting thing. He said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. That is the spiritual nourishment that Jesus took on board when he was doing the will of his Father. And also in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And this kind of nourishment is for our spiritual lives. And it builds us up in faith, in maturity, in the likeness of Jesus. It makes us fit and ready to live eternally in God's presence. And so Jesus defines spiritual nourishment in terms of doing God's will in our lives. So how do we know and do the will of God in our lives? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your true worship. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Do you want to know the will of God for your life? Engage with prayer, engage with worship, engage with fellowship, engage with his word. And you will come to know the will of God for your life. Otherwise, you'll be looking around for all sorts of human answers to that. It's in here. It's in here. It is in here as it is absorbed into our lives and witnessed to our hearts by the power of the Spirit. But we must engage with it. We must take it away and read it for ourselves prayerfully. We must engage in prayer and individually with other Christians. We've got to engage with these things that actually connect us to the spiritual life, to the life of God by the Spirit. So whenever we engage with and conform our lives to God's word, prayer, fellowship, those things, choosing to be led by the Spirit rather than to indulge the human nature, we're working with God in his work of transforming us. I dare to say it doesn't just happen without any input from us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't ask your pastor to do it, or your parents to do it, or your Christian husband or wife to do it. Work out your own salvation, it says, with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you. It's worth doing because God is working in you to bring about his purposes in your life. And when we do that, we're changing our minds. We're changing our minds. We're believing something different from all the truths that we've absorbed throughout our lives from various numerous means. And all the things that we've come to believe through those things about ourselves, about the world around us, about God and the relationship between the two, our attitudes, our behaviors, our dispositions, our hang-ups, all those things which we've absorbed that are our false beliefs, things which drag us back to the human nature, drag us back to the physical world. But instead we come to believe the things that lift us from the physical world and lift us into the spiritual. And we don't just believe them, we come to live on them. We come to live out of them. We come to live as if they're true in our lives, because they are true in our lives. And so we're coming to communion in a minute. When we examine ourselves before communion, we resist our fallen human nature. That's the drag of the human nature on our faith. Don't forget, you know, we are in a battle, we are in a struggle between our old self, our human nature. We're supposed to reckon ourselves dead to sin, aren't we, in the Christian life? Paul says, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but sin doesn't reckon itself dead to us. It wants to carry on. It wants to carry on controlling our lives. And so we need to resist our fallen human nature. We're going to confess our sins, receive God's forgiveness, commit ourselves to bear with others, to forgive those who may have wronged us. And you see, if we don't do that, then we're guilty of the hypocrisy of trying to receive spiritual nourishment while also willfully remaining under the domination and the influence of our sinful human nature. That's what happens if we try and take communion without forgiving, without bearing with one another, without coming before God as people who need forgiveness and who need God to deal with the wrongs in us still. If we don't do that, then we have that hypocrisy in us. We're saying, no, I'm not gonna deal with those things, but I do want the spiritual nourishment. You know, you can't do the two. You can't serve two masters. I can't serve two masters. And so as we do this, as we take in this spiritual nourishment, we grow into maturity so that we can help others to grow, so we can teach them and feed them. I really want you to think about this. You know, some of us in this congregation are younger, some are older. I suppose some people might be thinking, well, I'm getting a bit long in the tooth for that sort of thing now. You know, I've sort of just been where I am for so many years. How can I move forward into, you know, a spiritual maturity, a way of really knowing what the Bible says and then living out of it and then being able to communicate it to others and help others to grow? How can I do that at my time of life? Well, all I can say is, you know very well that the Bible is full of people who in their old age actually fulfilled their destiny, like Abraham and Moses and all sorts of people like that, who actually in their great old age did their greatest work for God, or God did his greatest work through them. And so let's never say, oh no, I'm too ill, I'm too tired, I'm too old, it's too late for me now. No, it's not. It's not. How old are you, Mick? 80. Mick's 80. He's just spent 2 years recovering from cancer. He's eager to get back, right, to doing what God wants him to do. And then we've just said goodbye to dear Mary Barnes, haven't we, who was 96. And right up to the end of her life was saying, I can't wait to see what God's got for me to do next. Right? So never say I'm past it, because nothing's impossible for God, and God is able to use anybody in powerful ways. And so let's think as we take communion about our spiritual nourishment.